But do you trust me?
But do you trust me? Such a question pierces right down to the heart of any matter. For true trust is sacred. True and abiding trust can only be built upon true and abiding faith. All of our relationships, be they with family, the brotherhood, or even with the world, will thrive when trust is intact. When we trust, we can grow, we can change, and we can conquer obstacles. With trust, there is security. With trust, there is contentment. With trust, there is peace. When trust is broken, and it can be broken in an instant with a single word or a single action, when trust is broken, any relationship is headed for shipwreck upon the rocks of disappointment and despair. Rebuilding after such a shipwreck is a very long and difficult and sometimes impossible process. So how can we learn to truly trust the right things in a deep and secure fashion? Brethren, this is actually part one of a two-part talk. Now you wonder, how can that be? Because I'm only speaking once. And the answer is, Monday morning, Brother Len Grice will deliver the second part. So we'll see how that works. We've never done this before. We trust that it will work out to the Lord's glory and honor. So, brethren, let's begin by defining trust a little bit. Let's try to figure out what trust is. Merriam-Webster Online Dictionary, the first definition of trust is an assured reliance on the character, ability, strength, or truth of someone or something. In Scripture, trust carries various shades of meaning. Let's start with the Old Testament, and we're going to go to the New Testament, and then we're going to put the two together in a few minutes. There's two primary words used for trust in the Old Testament. The first word means to hide for refuge, and the second word means to flee to for protection. Now, they're very similar, but there's definitely some differences here, and we want to display the differences to begin, because when you understand trust, when you really understand trust, it becomes a life-changing experience. Psalm 118, verses 5 through 9, Psalm 118, 5 through 9, uses both words for trust. From my distress I called upon the Lord, and the Lord answered me and set me in a large place. The Lord is for me. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is for me among those who help me. Therefore I will look with satisfaction on those who hate me. It is better to take refuge. That is one of the words for trust. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust, it's the other word for trust, in man. To take refuge, to flee to for protection, versus to hide for refuge. And in verse 9, it says it again, it is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. So both words show us a need for protection. But to trust in man or to trust in princes, the application is trusting something that's in front of you, trusting something that's available, versus the other word, which kind of gives a sense of having to go someplace else to find something that's even more secure. When we go to take refuge in the Lord, it may not be as tangible, but it is certainly more trustworthy a place to go. It implies leaving what is for something that you have to go to. So an Old Testament trust, we're going to try to sum this up quickly because there's a lot of aspects to this lesson today. Old Testament trust is to go to someone or somewhere with full confidence of protection and care and comfort. Simple. It's very physical. New Testament, two words primarily translated trust. The first means to convince or to rely, and the second word means to expect or to confide. And these don't sound, they sound a little bit different. And then there's a slightly different way of looking at trust in the New Testament. We'll look again at a scripture that has both of these words in it to give us a sense of how they're used. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 through 10. 2 Corinthians 1, 8 through 10. For we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. Now, put yourself in the apostles' position. So that we despaired even of life. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves, so that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a peril of death, and will deliver us, he on whom we have set our hope. It's one of the words for trust. Trust and hope. Very much the same thing in many cases. He on whom we have set our hope, and he will yet deliver us. So the New Testament view of trust is much more intellectual, much more thinking. The Old Testament is very physical, and the New Testament is much more, okay, how do I get there? It's much more thinking it through, being persuaded to the point of having true, deep, and transformative hope. Trust, as you know, is clearly linked with faith. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now, and everybody knows this verse. We talk about this verse whenever we talk about faith. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. That's the verse. Now, let me reread it with the Brother Rick Amplified version. Okay? Now, faith is the assurance, the setting under, the support system of things hoped for, of things that we expect. Faith is the conviction or the proof of things that we don't see. The word for hoped for is the same word for trust. So what this verse is telling us is that true faith is in fact the foundation of true trust. Faith puts us in a position to be able to see beyond our normal limits. This is what faith does for us, because we want to determine, what does faith do for me? And what does trust do for me? Why are they different? And how can the two of them together help my life to go the direction it's supposed to? So again, faith is the foundation for true trust. Faith puts in a position to be able to see beyond our normal limits and to absorb that which was previously not even touchable. So you can see things you couldn't see. That's faith. You can absorb things you couldn't absorb. That's through faith. Trust is the real, practical, sold-out transformation of our lives to conform to those things which faith has revealed. Now, that was a mouthful. Let me say that one again. Trust is the real, practical, sold-out transformation of our lives to conform to those things which faith has revealed. So faith puts us in the place, and trust is really what transforms us. Let's take a look at some examples of how these things work together, or how sometimes we have one and not the other. Faith and trust, or faith and a lack of trust in action. Brother Tom, in the last talk, had a slide of Jesus walking on the water and reaching out to Peter. And that's where we want to go to. Matthew 14, 24 to 33. But the boat was already along. Did I say Tom? I meant Brother John. The boat was already a long distance from the land, battered by the waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus came walking to them on the sea. When the disciples saw he was walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It is a spirit." And they cried out in fear. But immediately, Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take courage, it is I. Do not be afraid." Peter said to him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." That is faith. That is real faith. Whoever heard of such a thing? And yet Peter says it, Lord, if it is you, command me to step out of this boat onto the waves that would normally just swallow me up and walk to you the way you are walking to me. Fear was very present, but faith was very powerful here. Fear was potent, but faith showed possibility. Peter expressed radical faith in his request. And Jesus said, we go back to the verses, Jesus said, come, and Peter got out of the boat, and he walked on the water. And he came to Jesus, but seeing the wind, he became frightened. And he began to sink. And he cried out, Lord, save me. Immediately, Jesus stretched out his hand. He took hold of him and said, now listen to what he said. You of little faith, why did you doubt? Time out. The man stepped out of the boat at the command of Jesus and did nothing, something that no other human being had ever done. And Jesus said, you of little faith. Was Jesus scolding him? I mean, think about it. He's cold. He's wet. He's scared to death. And Jesus' first words to him are, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? You think about that. It doesn't sound like Jesus. That's not what Jesus was saying to him. Let's continue. When they got into the boat, the wind stopped, and those who were in the boat worshiped him, saying, you certainly are God's son. In the Greek English lexicon, the phrase of little faith literally means trusting too little. Trusting too little. Let's take a look at Peter's faith, and let's put this in perspective, because I think once we understand how faith and trust interact, it opens up a whole door of possibilities for us. A quick look at Peter's faith, to observe and accept the presence of Jesus during the storm. That was Peter's faith revealed. Jesus said, it is I, and Peter responded, okay, if it is you. So his faith was revealed. The next piece of his faith, his solid faith, was the expression of a statement of radical faith was a start. He said, okay. He said, Lord, okay, give me permission. So he revealed his faith, and then he professed his faith. Getting out of the boat was the next significant step. He literally took a step of faith. You know, when you talk to others and you say, yeah, it just requires a step of faith. Try stepping out of a boat onto water that is in the midst of a tempest. That is a step of faith. Again, fear and loss of perspective revealed that Peter's faith, while powerful and strong, was not complete. Because fear got in the way after he got out of the boat. Because then he then looked around and he saw his circumstances. And that's when he began to sink. So what that revealed was that he had faith, but he didn't yet have unflinching trust. Jesus didn't say to him, you wimp. He didn't say, Peter, come on, what happened to your faith? You were walking on the water. You were doing such a good job. What happened to you? Or he didn't say, Peter, what, did you give up? He didn't say any of those things. Rather, Jesus acknowledged his faith. He acknowledged his faith and presented him with the next step. Why did you doubt? Meaning, good faith. Now take it and build trust on top of it so you no longer flinch. I think that was the message of Jesus there. Jesus uses this phrase, O ye of little faith, several times. We're going to take a look at a few others of these because I think it's an important exercise to understand how trust really works together with faith. Another example of water and fear and all of that. Matthew 8:23-27. Matthew 8:23-27, when he got into the boat, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being covered with the waves, but Jesus himself was asleep. And they came to him and woke him, saying, "Save us, Lord, we are perishing." Now, the fact that they woke him up tells you that they knew that he could save them. And the fact that they said to him, "Save us, Lord, we are afraid," means they had faith. What was Jesus' response? They woke him up out of his sleep, and he says, "Why are you afraid, you men of little faith?" And then he got up, and he rebuked the winds and the sea, and it became perfectly calm. And the men were amazed and said, "What kind of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him?" Brethren, the disciples had faith. They went to Jesus, and they knew he could protect them. Jesus acknowledged their faith. He just told them, "You need more than the base of faith. You of little faith, you have faith." Jesus didn't have to calm the storm. He didn't have to. They would have survived because Jesus was on the boat. He did so to show his disciples the value of trust, that he could, in fact, take care of them when they thought that they couldn't be cared for. Trust is faith applied in what seems to be impossible. Trust is the get your hands dirty application of faith. Trust is having that unflinching assurance, unflinching. Jesus, in these examples, was really saying, "I know you have faith, but do you really trust me?" It's a different level. It requires more. You have to step out further. This is what Jesus was looking for. I'm going to go to another account. We're going to actually combine three Gospels on this account. We're going to combine Matthew 17:14-21, Mark 9:14-29, and Luke 9:37-43. So don't try to follow because it's going to be confusing. This is the account where Jesus heals the boy possessed of the spirit. Okay? And the same phrase is going to come out at the end of the account. Mark, and we're going to use Mark as the basis, but again, we're reading from Matthew, Mark, and Luke all at the same time. When they came back to the disciples, and this was after the Mount of Transfiguration, they saw a large crowd around them and some scribes arguing with them. And immediately when the entire crowd saw him, they were amazed and began running up to greet him. And he asked them, "What are you discussing with them?" And at that time, a man came up to Jesus, falling on his knees before him, saying, "Teacher, I beg you to look at my son, for he is my only boy, possessed with a spirit which makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, he suddenly screams, and it throws him into a convulsion, and it slams him to the ground, and he foams at the mouth and grinds his teeth, and he stiffens out. I beg your disciples, rather, to cast him out, it out," and they could not do it. So this man expresses great faith here. Now, just a very, very quick side note that we're not going to just bring out, but this is a really, really important picture of the condition that Jesus came to save. His son, it was his son. This describes a sin-sick world. His son, it was only a boy. Everyone is born innocently into sin. The spirit made him mute. It made him unable to communicate the true horror of the sin. It made him scream and convulse. It represents the involuntary and horrible control that sin has over us. It slammed him to the ground, made him so he was unable to look upward for help. And it was foaming at the mouth and grinding his teeth and looked almost dead. And sin takes the life out of the human race. So this is a picture of what Jesus came to redeem. So he comes before the master begging in faith for help. And Jesus answered him. So he's talking to the crowd. "Oh, unbelieving generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring him to me." And Jesus isn't saying that sarcastically. He's saying, "I'm here for just such a short time. And there's so much work to be done." And they brought the boy to him. And when he saw him, immediately The spirit threw him into a convulsion. And falling to the ground, he began rolling around and foaming at the mouth, and he asked the Father. Now, Jesus is watching this happen. And this convulsion has taken over this child. And Jesus asks the Father, how long has this been happening to him? And his Father said, from childhood. So think about this. Jesus hasn't taken action. He said, bring the boy. The boy begins to convulse, and he's having a conversation. Why? Why is he having a conversation? And then the Father says, but if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. And Jesus said to him, if you can, all things are possible to him who believes. Immediately, the boy's father cried out, I do believe. Help my unbelief. And that's why Jesus had the conversation. Because he wanted to show the Father that faith is good. And you need faith. But you want to have more. And so his lack of trust was revealed in that short conversation. When Jesus saw that the crowd was rapidly gathering, he rebuked the unclean spirit and said to it, you deaf and mute spirit, I command you, go out from him and do not enter him again. And after crying out and throwing him into terrible convulsions, it came out, and the boy became so much like a corpse that most of them said, he's dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and raised him up, and he got up. You see, Jesus rewarded that incomplete faith, didn't he? Because the faith was there. It had potential. It just needed to be shown. So Jesus didn't say, I'll be back another day when you don't ask me if I can. He didn't say that. He rewarded the man's faith as he rewarded Peter, as he rewarded the apostles. You see the trend here. Faith is such an important cornerstone. But each time we look at it, we realize it needs something built upon it. Jesus was really saying to the Father, I know you have faith, but do you really trust me? The account continues. When he came into the house, his disciples began questioning him privately, saying, why couldn't we drive it out? And he said to them, because of the littleness of your faith. For truly I say to you, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible to you. Jesus isn't saying, because you don't have any faith and you couldn't do it. He was saying, because you have small faith. And incidentally, faith that is small like a mustard seed, but has potential, that can move mountains. Why? Because that's the faith that grows into trust. So when we see Jesus say, O ye of little faith, let's make sure we realize the lesson behind it is, I know you have faith, but do you trust me? Let's take this application of faith and trust now, and let's go back to the Old Testament. Psalm 91, verses 1 through 7. We're going to not get into the prophetic aspects of Psalm 91, but we're going to focus solely on trust. He that dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge, he is my fortress, my God. In him will I trust. Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings thou shalt trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flies by day, nor for the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh unto thee. How do we develop that truly trusting faith? Let's take it apart. Psalm 91, verse 1. There will be 2 points here. He that dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. The first point of developing that true, unflinching trust is to dwell. Now, when you dwell someplace, what are you doing? You live there. Brethren, what is your trust address? Think about that. What is it you go back to every time you need to really, truly trust in something? That's your trust address. You see, trust needs to be really deeply and properly focused. 1 Timothy 6, 17 through 19. Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or fix their hope, fix their trust, on the uncertainty of riches. Wrong address. If that's the way you were, you have to put in the address change paperwork so that you can complete the verse. But now put your trust on God, who richly supplies us with all things with which to enjoy. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves a treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. How we think about what we have tells us where our trust address is. How we think about what we have tells us where our trust address is. And maybe if you look at that, you might say, it's not really the right address. It's not the one I had in mind. Well, then you need to do something about that. The second point from developing that unflinching trust in verse 1 of Psalm 91, dwell was the first point. The second, he says, he that dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. When you abide, you hang out. You stay. It's not just your official address, but that's where you stay. How long are you willing to stay at that particular trust address? 1 Peter 1, 13 and 14. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope, trust, completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. Do we stay at the address? You come to a convention and you walk away inspired. Hopefully that's part of the object. And say, I am going to live with more perseverance, as we just heard. I'm going to live with deeper trust. And we walk away saying, I'm putting that address change paperwork in. Good. Good start. But do you move? You can say you're changing the address, but unless you move, unless you actually abide in the new address, the paperwork was just an exercise in what ends up being futility. Our trust has to be expressed through personal conviction and our lifetime care one for another. And several of the brethren have already brought this point out, so we're not going to take a lot of time on it. But this is an important point in terms of having true, deep, unflinching trust. Romans 14, 13 to 15. Let us therefore not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or stumbling block in our brother's way. I know that I am convinced, one of the words for trust, in the Lord Jesus, that nothing is unclean in itself, but to him who thinks anything be unclean, to him it is unclean. For if because of food your brother is hurt, you are no longer walking according to love. Do not destroy with your food him for whom Christ died. What has this got to do with trust? Everything. Why? We all know that we see things differently, many of us. Do you trust in God's choosing that brother or sister to join the high calling more than you trust your opinion of that brother or sister? What's your trust address on that? This has everything to do with living an unflinching trust. Our deep and unflinching trust in God and His plan and purpose for us includes our responsibility to make allowances for the weaknesses and the differences of the brotherhood. This is not compromising principle. Rather, it is a confirmation of those whom God has called to be the body of Christ. It is not compromising principle. What this is saying. Now, this is kind of God speaking to us here now. I know you have faith. But do you trust me? Psalm 91:2. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge, my fortress, my God. In Him will I trust. So we've had dwell, we've had abide. The trust address, staying at the trust address. This point in Psalm 91:2 is to proclaim, I will say of the Lord. I will proclaim it. I will let people know. So the question is, who have you sent the change of trust address forms out to? If you're going to proclaim it, you've got to let people know you've changed your address. How well do others know that that's your new life? Our trust is often instilled through logic and teaching. That's why we attend studies. That's why we have the volumes and the reprints. That's why we have all of these things to help us. Acts 19, 8 to 10. Here's an example of literally changing addresses so that trust could continue to grow. Acts 19, 8 through 10. And he entered the synagogue and continued to speak out boldly there for 3 months, reasoning and persuading, reasoning and giving reason to trust, the word for persuading is trust, them about the kingdom of God. But when some of them were becoming hardened and disobedient, speaking evil of the way before the people, he withdrew from them, took away the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. This took place for 2 years, so that all who lived in Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. The Apostle Paul literally changed addresses for the place he did his teaching because he felt he could draw more to the gospel and teach them so they could learn to trust in the gospel. He literally made an address change, and it lasted for another 2 years as a result. He helped the brethren there by changing the address to develop that unflinching trust. Again, a second point. The first point from Psalm 91:2 is to proclaim. And the second point from Psalm 91:2, I will say of the Lord, He's my refuge, my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. Second point is simple. Live your trust. You said it. Great. Now live it day by day. Walk the walk. Trust is an outgrowth of love. It really is an outgrowth of love. That's tonight. Tonight you're going to hear about love. 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7, love is patient, it's kind, not jealous, doesn't brag, it's not arrogant, it doesn't act unbecomingly, it doesn't seek its own, it's not provoked, it does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but it rejoices with truth, it bears all things, love believes all things, love hopes, same word for trust. Trust is an outgrowth of love. Love hopes all things, or trusts all things, endures all things. Walk the walk. Live the life of one who trusts. And brethren, this doesn't happen just because you decide. This happens by trial and error, by standing up and falling down and getting up again. This is a lifetime endeavor to build that structure of trust based on faith. Live the life. Trust is a tenacious characteristic. Romans 8:22-25. Romans 8:22-25. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers in pain of childbirth till now, and not only this, but we also ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. For in hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he already sees? In other words, it's got to be something that you're striving for. But if we hope, trust, for what we do not see, it's because of faith, with perseverance, previous discourse, we eagerly wait for it. Our trust has to learn to be tenacious, unflinching, and focused. Not easy. There are things that we should not trust. Philippians 3:3. For we are the true circumcision who worship the Spirit of God in glory in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence, no, same word for trust, in the flesh. What is my trust address? The default human answer is that we should trust ourselves. Isn't that what you hear all over the place? Trust your instincts. Trust how you feel. No! No! Not if you're following the footsteps of Christ. Jesus didn't even trust how he felt. Does my trust secretly live in my flesh, in my thinking, in my emotions, and in my desires? Rather than trusting ourselves, let us trust in God through Christ. God is saying, I know you have faith. But do you trust me? Psalm 91:3. Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. This is simple. The aspect of trust here is to be tested. Sometimes our heavenly trust tests come from those we love in their unwitting attempts to protect us. I'm going to touch on, I wish we had more time, but I want to just touch on an experience the Apostle Paul had. And in my mind, I think it's maybe one of the most touching experiences of his whole life. This is Acts 21, 10 through 14. As we were staying there for some days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. And coming to us, he took Paul's belt and bound his own feet and hands and said, this is what the Holy Spirit says. In this way, the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. A prophecy that he's going to be taken captive. When the brethren heard this, we, as well as the local residents, began begging him not to go up to Jerusalem. Begging him. And then Paul answered, what are you doing? Weeping and breaking my heart. Why are you doing this? And he says, I am ready not only to be bound, but even to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And since he would not be persuaded, since he did not trust what they were saying, we, the brethren, fell silent, and we remarked, the will of the Lord be done. I know you have faith, but do you trust me? Psalm 91:4. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. The point for developing that unflinching trust here is to allow yourself to be thoroughly covered. Remember, it says to run and take refuge, to hide. You have utter confidence when you're... Do you ever see a little kid play hide and seek when they're really little and all they do is cover their eyes? They don't understand yet. Sometimes we say we're going to hide in the protection of the Lord and all we're doing is covering our eyes. That is not the camouflage that the trust in God could truly produce in your life if you allow it to. Just very quickly, 1 Timothy 4, we're just going to read verse 10. For we labor and strive because we have fixed our hope, our trust, on the living God, who is the Savior of men, of all men, especially of believers. How well is your hope, your trust, fixed on the living God? Is it unflinching? Remember, it is he who saves all men. Surely he can deliver you out of the small experience. And yes, it is small. The small experience that you are having in relation to eternity. Because we're pretty much out of time, we're just going to touch on the scripture. Romans 8:33-39. Just going to read parts of it. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? And we go down a little bit more in 38. It says, for I am convinced, the word is trust. For I trust, for I believe, for I have planted myself in the fact that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, and he's not done, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He is saying, I have unflinching trust, and therefore I cannot be moved. God is saying to you, I know you have faith, but do you trust me? And finally, Psalm 91, verses 5 through 7. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flies by day, nor for the pestilence that walks in darkness, or the destruction that wastes at noonday. Look around you in the world, read current events for 10 minutes, then stop. There you see some fulfillments. 1,000 shall fall at thy side and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh unto thee. The point for unflinching trust is live in strength and courage. These are the results of a life truly, fully, totally, completely engaged in trust, built on a solid foundation of real faith. Brethren, in closing, having a sold-out trust in God's future plan for all, if you have a sold-out, unflinching trust in the future for all mankind, that brings us to the ability to have a sold-out, unflinching trust in God's plan for me right here and right now in my own personal experiences. There's no better way to live than living with a full and unencumbered trust in divine power, both present and future. Unflinching trust can only develop where there is a solid foundation of faith in the plan and will of God through Jesus Christ. I know you have faith. But do you trust him? May the Lord add his blessing.